Our reading from the epistles is from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Gratitude for God's mercy. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength for my work. I thank him for considering me worthy and appointing me to serve him, even though in the past I spoke evil of him and persecuted and insulted him. But God was merciful to me because I did not believe and so did not know what I was doing. And our Lord poured out his abundant grace on me and gave me the faith and love which are ours in union with Christ Jesus. This is a true saying, to be completely accepted and believed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the worst of them. But it was for this very reason that God was merciful to me, in order that Christ Jesus might show his full patience in dealing with me, the worst of sinners, as an example for all those who would later believe in him and receive eternal life. To the eternal King, immortal and invisible, the only God, to him be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Steph's received more mentions this morning than she has in all her life. No. When I first met her, or was introduced to her, or spoke to her a few weeks ago, however long it was, one of the first things I asked is, what are you doing? And she explained to me her particular track of preparing for primary school teaching. And it seems that when we encounter people, there are almost a set of questions that we use and ask of those that we encounter. If you happen to be a small child, one of the first things that an older person will say to you is, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" To which the child replies, "Not like you." When you meet someone, you often say to them, "Where do you work? What do you do?" They can say, "I garden, I go to bed at night." No, what you mean by "what do you do" is, what occupation do you have? What kind of employment is yours? At a party, you might have someone ask about a dream job or something like that. But work, jobs, career, occupation, and I know it may not apply to most of you here this morning, but most people spend a third of their waking life, their waking hours, working for someone else. And we all call that a job. Now it came to me, how do you find the best job? How do you capture your dream job? And I agree, that would be a problem. There used to be a phrase which I haven't heard for a long, long time. Nice work if you can get it. I've been scouring daily, almost hourly, Google, looking for someone who needs a chaplain on one of the cruise boats going up one of the rivers through Europe. I reckon that would be the best job ever. Absolutely nothing to do, just look at the spandex-clad... just eat, drink and be merry, because there wouldn't be much else to do. Or else you could be a riverboat guide, which is nearly as good as being a chaplain on a riverboat. If you go to Google, you can look up a whole range of dream jobs. And some of them are like this. Paradise Island caretaker happens to refer to one of the islands just off the Queensland coast. The job's already taken, by the way, if you're thinking of do that. One of the others is, and I've always thought this would be something, now that I'm retired, it would be great to do, a luxury bed tester. In other words, you get paid to sleep in a luxury bed all day, every day. Amazing, isn't it? You get paid to sleep on the job, so you just go to the place, they give you this bed, you lie on it, you tell them afterwards what you think of it. If you're a little bit more active, you may want to go for this job, but unfortunately they're all gone at the moment. It's a bike rider for Google Maps, and there were some vacancies in France. Now, what you're supposed to do is they provide funny-looking or goofy-looking tricycles, and they take pictures of historical sites, particularly around, let's say, Paris. They have a long pole, And there are 9 cameras on the pole, a GPS, a computer, and a generator. And they go around taking these three-dimensional pictures all over the place for Google's Street View maps. You can wear a Google T-shirt. You can wear a white helmet. You can get up real close to Versailles, the Jardin de Luxembourg, City's Left Bank, La Salle, and all the rest of it, which I thought would be great. Then I came across another, a wine taster. I reckon that might be okay, wine taster and blogger. I think you could combine that with the luxury bed tester, and I think the two would go down really well. Half a day wine tasting, half a day luxury bed testing. Or, and this would be great for Jesse, because I know he would love this one, resort water slide tester. Just go around all the resorts and test the water slides. So you get to do that all day, every day. The question is, I suppose, in the end, how do you get jobs like these? What kind of qualifications do you require? What would you put on your resume in order to catch some employer's attention? And, what kind of background? Where do you need to have come from? What do you need to have used to, in some kind of formation to be someone who might be considered for one of these really cushy jobs? I mention all these because you might not have heard it, but you probably did. In what was just read to us in the scriptures, in verse 12 of that selection, are these 5 words. Appointed me to his service. Now, it sounds like the Apostle Paul has a job. And if you don't know him very well, you might spend a little bit of time interviewing Paul to see how he managed to get this job as preacher and apostle. Now, the job allows Paul to do a whole lot of things. He can write letters. He can travel. But he can travel by boat, on a donkey, in an ox cart, or by foot. He can go all over the known world, all the major cities. He can even go to Rome itself. He gets to speak to thousands of people. He becomes a spokesperson for a new movement, and he's able to call people to be adherents wherever he goes and speaks. He can speak to the poor as well as the rich, the humble as well as the proud, servants as well as kings. He gets to visit homes, synagogues and palaces. He even gets luxury nights off where he spends some time in jail. I mean, through it all, he has an incredible experience. And he says, I am judged to be faithful because I'm here to announce to you about Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. You might say perfect job in every particular way. But you and I know that it wasn't always like that. Did Paul get his job because he was a faithful and pious disciple? And the answer is no. In fact, Paul is probably the last guy in the world that you would ever predict would leave his Jewish faith and do something else. No one would have foretold that Paul, or Saul as he was known in those days, would embrace the radical teachings of some subversive Jewish scholar who was executed by the Romans and promote that person. Before his conversion, would anyone consider putting up Paul as Christian Employee of the Year? If Saul were among the many applicants for the job of being an example to all of those who have come to believe in Christ Jesus, he would be the least likely to get the job. He frankly admits as much. He says in verse 13 there, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a man of violence. The guy was a man of violence, so who in his right mind would employ such a person? And if you want to, you can go to that quick resume of Paul, which is in Acts, and it tells you everything you need to know. Here is a man who has incredible leadership qualities. Shortly after Christ's death and resurrection, he's able to galvanize a whole host of supporters whose job it is, well, it's really an exciting job. Paul and his supporters go around doing three things. First of all, murder Christians. Secondly, torture Christians. Thirdly, slaughter all the innocents. Now there you go, if you're looking for a really exciting job, there you go. Murder, torture, slaughter. Slaughter, Pam? As in daughter? Slaughter. His rampage against Christians goes from village to village. People literally tremble at his name. His goal? Well, his goal is to destroy all the hopes and dreams of those who have become followers of this Jesus. If he was asked to write down something about himself or describe himself in a few words, you know, tell me in one sentence something about yourself, I'm sure his title would be, "I am your worst nightmare." So in considering to call a person to be a promoter of peace and justice, an example of Christ's compassion and caring, a model of the gospel, would Paul be the person who would come to mind? If the personnel department of Christian evangelism, if the JNC of Morialta was looking for a candidate to carry forth the message of grace and inclusion in Jesus' ministry, would you take Paul's resume and include him in the consideration? The answer is no. And yet here he is with that kind of resume, preaching the gospel and saying about himself, judged faithful and appointed to the service of Jesus Christ. Friday nights for me are always exciting. I haven't bought the book because I'm not that convinced in the writer. Well, sorry, the writer's okay, but the book's a bit... Some of the other people agree with that as well. What it does, though, is it throws up things for me which makes me reconsider what I do on Sundays. And I mentioned this on Friday night at the Gateway study. When seeking a devoted disciple, God saw more in Paul than simply his past. God did not define Paul by his resume. God did not pass over Paul because he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence. As I said, and I actually used this phrase on Friday night, can't remember the context, his past was not his future. And we were talking about masks, that's where I got the idea from as well. God, who can make all things new, open up the door to new life, and invited Paul to come in. And it was precisely Paul's past, his shameful past, or you might want to use a stronger adjective than that, that made him an ideal candidate for a future in forgiveness and redemption. Now think about it. I don't know, have any of you seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? A couple of people nodding. All right. Think about it. Who knows more about creating secure banks than a former bank robber? To whom would you turn for advice about foiling con artists, if not a con artist? The FBI hired a man called Frank Abagnale, and he's one of the main characters in the movie Catch Me If You Can, because of that man's great skill in impersonating others and his ability to both forge and get paid for checks totaling millions upon millions of dollars. A person who was known primarily for his dishonesty became an invaluable asset to the FBI in tracking down other crooks. Someone at the FBI was able to see the obvious. Someone was able to see beyond who Frank Abagnale was. Someone was able to see beyond his long criminal record and envisage something else for the man. The former swindler is someone with experience that can benefit us in the FBI. Here is a person who knows how to beat the system. He can be very useful to us. Here is a person with knowledge, however illegally obtained, who can be put to good use by us in catching criminals. And so it is with Paul. He knows he's done bad things for which he wants God's forgiveness. He knows what it means to fall short of the glory of God. He has not led a life that has been good and earned God's trust. He has not acted like a disciple or a follower or a believer of Jesus. In fact, in every way, he has acted the opposite. And yet, sounds like one of those knife ads, and yet, Paul is called by God. And as I shared on Friday night, this is mercy. To be forgiven not because of any human action, but as David reminded us, because God chooses to. Paul is in a unique position to talk about God's forgiveness and mercy because he has experienced very fully these things, these gifts in himself, and understands and values them in such a personal way. And this surely is good news for us. Any of us who would dismiss our chances to be judged faithful or to be a disciple of Jesus. At 8:15, Keith is 90, was talking about others and about how much he felt that he wasn't that good and he wasn't up to the standard of this particular guy that he mentioned and how much he saw himself, Keith, as being so far away. And I said to him, Keith, using this is not how it is. This is not how it is. God accepts you as you are. You are already included. You don't have to be anyone else. You just simply have to be yourself, faithful Keith Shaw, and nothing else. He said, what about? I said, forget about. Be yourself. Be faithfully yourself. It's not that you've been dismissed because you are not here. It's that you are already accepted because you're there. And nothing more is asked of you other than being yourself. How wonderful is it for a person, and there are many who find it so much easier, and I fall in this category often, to itemize all my faults than to enumerate any strengths I might have. Those of us who may be us or those that we know, people that we've decided are hopeless cases. Who said so? Those who feel, because of all kinds of things that have come their way, feel like giving up. Those who feel that they don't know enough about the Bible or faith, or they're not religious enough or active enough or committed enough or such a strong follower of Jesus. I want to say to myself and to you, if you want to overhear, our past does not have to dictate our future. Because of God's mercy, we are not victims of our resumes. We, like Paul, certainly may have done stuff that's totally contrary to what God wants. But God reminds us that our past does not have to be the final word. The past is prologue. The future is yet before us. There used to be a piece which I had hanging on my wall, which is now in a cupboard. And I'd like to just conclude this by you finishing the phrase. Tomorrow is... No. Thank you, Margaret. Tomorrow is, could be another day, but what I was thinking of was this, that one. Tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life. I still remember that. It was given to me when I went into theological college by the late Reverend Dr. Arnold Hunt. Must be 100 years ago now, but, well, not quite, but yeah. And all we knew, cabby students, were given it. I don't know. It wasn't like Arnold Hunt, but it was must have been that day. And we all put it up in our little room. Tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life.